Tonight, Uncle Dave thought I was going to be at Brockview Bible Chapel and be one of his counselors, which I appreciated his faith in me and his interest in having me do that. I did it for Monday through Wednesday, but I said, guess what, Dave? I won't be here tonight. I'm going to be over at your chapel. You are? I said, yes, and so I guess you won't be at your own chapel and I won't be at mine. So that's how it goes when people invite speakers to go different places. I want to give a little quick report about Uncle Dave, and I'm sure you folks know this, but it doesn't hurt to have an outsider come into your meeting and say this, that the younger generation who in the future, the Lord doesn't come back, could be leaders here, and will pick up on some good examples of what God has done in Uncle Dave's life. I was watching his courses on Tuesday night. Now, we get to go to a lot of places and see a lot of things in Canadian assemblies. And what really warms my heart spiritually with Uncle Dave's courses before he talks with his gospel message, they use the word lost. A lot of you use the word like unsaved, non-believer. Uncle Dave's courses use the word lost. It has the word sin in there. It has the word hell in there. It has the word Satan there. It has always something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to keep that in mind for the future, that when you are teaching children songs, make sure they're built or based on Scripture and that they get people lost first so they know they need to be saved and they know who needs to save them. And Uncle Dave's courses do that. And I praise the Lord for him that he's kept that up. I mean, a lot of his courses aren't even sung, as far as I know, in Canada. Some were new there. We hit on Tuesday and Wednesday night. And, of course, his messages, too. They get people lost first. So, again, I'm going to reiterate that. So people know when you're lost in your sins, you need to get saved. And then he tells them about who can save them. And so again, a lot of gospel preaching does not get people lost first. They talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in him and trust in him and be saved by him. But don't get the people lost in their sins first. Very important. And you'll be happy to know that Brother Uncle Dave does that at Brockview Bible Chapel. And praise the Lord. And may he keep up doing that for the Lord. A brother from our chapel originally, and now he's with Gospel Folio Press in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he's written articles in Uplook Magazine, which I promoted here about 4 years ago with Uplook Magazine. I suggest that you folks read some article he wrote. Well, here's another one he wrote. I'm going to take an excerpt out of this article in Uplook Magazine. J.B. Nicholson writes, "The Lord is going to pull off the biggest rescue mission in history. Have you read the end of Psalm 22 lately? All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." Verses 27 and 28. A prophecy here in Psalm 22 telling us that in the end days, we're going to see people from all around the world turn to the Lord and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're just hanging around TV news, radio news, newspaper news, you are missing out on what is going on. And if you're only reading what the assembly missionaries are doing around the world, you're not getting the full picture. We're on a lot of mailing lists, being that we're a faith mission, only one there in Canada. And when you read what the Lord is doing through his saints all around the world in different missionary endeavors, it's amazing in the last 3 or 4 years what is happening. And Jabe makes these comments on these verses. Christ said the gates of hell would not prevail. I believe him, Jabe says. Will many be lost? Sadly, yes. But will many millions more be saved than we know about? Absolutely. At present, every Christian believes talking about the Lord. He is altogether lovely. In that day, they will also believe that he, the Lord, had done all things well. Now, on first glance, using the word, millions, you may think that might be an exaggeration, but when you look over the last like 10, 15, 20 years, and if we would know everybody being saved around the world, like in China, and especially the last 3 years, like in Iraq and Iran, it's been phenomenal, praise the Lord, people being saved by the hundreds here, there, and everywhere. And it's happening. And if the Lord doesn't come back, I'm sure it's just going to keep increasing in the last days. It says, he hath done all things well. Now, the Lord's allowing things like hurricanes and terrorism. And some might think, well, how can you reconcile those two facts where it says, he, the Lord, hath done all things well, and he's allowing terrorism to go on around the world, which is awful, sinful, distraughtful, hurtful. There's death. It creates problems, upheaval. And how can the Lord allow that? And yet Scripture teaches that he hath done all things well. Well, let me give you just a little picture, just from my perspective. And my perspective isn't too big when you look at the world's happenings around the world. Just a little insight on what God's been doing in the last couple of years with terrorism. From the negative side, you've seen, I'm sure, in your paper, in the last, 5 years, two Jewish wedding receptions were blown up by terrorists. Can you imagine if you are the couple that's being married, and at your reception, your family, or relatives, friends die, get injured? You talk about a downer on your wedding reception. Well, that's what's happened. And God has allowed that to happen. And again, try to reconcile that with he hath done all things well. Well, here's what God is doing. Just from my little perspective, to give you just a little vision of why God would allow terrorism. The Canadian law says, I'm not sure about the American law, but the Canadian law says that any ship that goes from Canada to a foreign port must fly the flag of entry, must fly the shipping company's flag, and must fly the flag of origin, which is the Canadian flag. Now, since Prime Minister Harper is so-called on President Bush's side fighting terrorism in a real small way, we're not too popular around the world with some terrorists, because a minority of Canadians are not for us fighting against, in the Afghanistan war. They're not for it. So negative media coverage in the paper spreads faster than good news. You can count on that. It's going to spread. And so these Canadian sailors, who most of them are lost, now know, since it's been spread around the world, that Canadians are fighting against terrorism to some small degree. Shame on us, anyway. We're not too popular in some areas. And so these lost sailors now think, if we fly our big red and white Canadian flag, they know we're Canadians. If we enter some port in the Mediterranean with a load of grain, and we're going to be there about 3 days loading or unloading, well, these terrorists might come along and blow up our ship, and we'll never see our families again. And you would not believe the level of fear that goes up on the ship. Because a lot of them don't even believe in God, or some form of God. Anyway, there's a lot of fear. And they survive. The ship's not blown up. And they come back in the Welland Canal, and the level of fear is so high, they're subdued, broken, fearful, distraught, dismayed, worried, concerned, that maybe they go do it again, they'll never return and see their families again. And you just have to say to the sailors, do you know what Scripture teaches in 1 John 4:18? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Read the verse and say to these guys that are in fear, are you interested? These verses teach that godly love casts out fear. Are you interested in how this works? Almost everybody says yes. Do you know how it works? Almost all of them say no. Would you like to know? Yes, I would. Now, in a working situation, you haven't got a lot of time. This book by William McDonald, Final Destiny, has, I think it's about 10 good questions with 10 simple biblical answers. And even though our brother now is in heaven, I just believe this book's going to be used more and more all the time to win people who are under fear, seeking, questioning how to get peace in their heart, how to eliminate the fear of death. And just pass this book on to them. And going through hurricanes and so on. We had one ship where there was a lot of fear because of hurricanes. There was, 17 out of 33 sailors on one ship alone from the Ukraine prayed and put their faith in Christ. Over 50%. Just because God allowing, terrorism and hurricanes, putting the fear into people. And you talk to missionaries who work with sailors in Boston and Houston and the West Indies, Baltimore, the UK, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, even South Korea, and they'll say there's more and more sailors getting saved all the time because of terrorism and increase in hurricanes. And why should we be shocked by this when the Lord predicts in Luke 21, he said just before he comes back, here's what's going to happen. The seas and the oceans are roaring, and man's heart shall fail because of fear. You read down a few more verses, and it says, when you see these signs, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh, the second coming of Christ. So here the Lord is allowing all these hurricanes, and our paper just, depicts it's all awful, which it is, it's awful, but never tell you there's people being saved all the time through all these events going on around the world. 2 Peter 3:9, you probably got this one memorized. If you got Uncle Dave here, he's got you memorizing verses, I'm sure of that. Boy, the ones they had this week, I thought I should, I know them, but to get up and quote it, it's not me. But boy, the kids can show us up quoting these verses. Anyway, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is long-suffering, that means patient, not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you ever thought, how patient is God with a loss, and how willing does the Lord not want anyone to perish? Ever thought about that? Is it more than you? Yes, it is. We don't want our friends or relatives to perish, but the Lord doesn't want them to perish more than us. It says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Have you ever thought, how much is God seeking to save the lost? Have you ever thought, how much does God want to save the lost? You can count on this. It's more than you and I are seeking. It's more than you and I are trying to save the lost. You can count on that because he's the Savior and he's the lover of souls. Philippians 1:29 tells us, the first part of the verse says, like Uncle Dave, quote him right, let me see. It says, you are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also called to suffer for his sake. Have you ever thought, how much would God go to and fro through your assembly here, through the local church here, and pick certain people he knows would avail themselves to him to help, to ask the Lord for help, to help you go through suffering that God might allow you to go through for his sake. And what is his sake? Here's part of it, to get people saved and get people sanctified. And why does the Lord want to do that? Well, we forget sometimes, when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he took angels with him. The Lord lost a lot of worshipers. And every time someone gets saved and gets further exposed to God's word and becomes a worshiper, the Lord gets another worshiper. And the Lord loves worshipers. So don't be surprised what God might allow to happen in the saints' lives to go through suffering for his sake. to get people saved and that they might become worshipers. Let me combine these three verses, 2 Peter 3:9, Luke 19:10, and Philippians 1:29, and give you one little illustration here to give you a little picture of just how God works. And again, I can't give you the whole story because I'm not God. I don't know all the details. And most of us tend to think in one minute, 1 hour, one day, 1 week. The Lord sees the big picture. That's just how the Lord is, because we're not the Lord. So here's what happened. He looks down at Grand Manan Island and sees this guy named Brian. And the Lord knows ahead of time, if Brian would hear the gospel, he would get saved. Now, God knew that before he was born. God knew that before he even created the heavens and the earth. He knows all things. So watch what the Lord does. Now, you got to keep in mind, there's man's willingness. Brian had to make a decision, but watch what God does. And I'm just going to give you 18 months of a span of God working and seeing all the picture at one time. And I can't even give you all the details because I don't know all the facts. But the Lord picks an elder at Wingham Bible Chapel to call my wife. And Wingham Bible Chapel is somewhere near Owen Sound in northern Ontario. And asked me about coming to speak on a Sunday. Well, I just told her, well, if I'm free, sign me up. So I had no say in the date. So we get up there, and this girl, Julia Michelle, who sometimes works the whole summer at a camp, so she's not there sometimes, she had to be there. And heard Dorcas sing one of Debbie's songs, our daughter's songs, and thought, that would be a great song to sing at the seniors' meeting. And could she have a copy of the words and the music? And we should have said okay. And from there, they were emailing back and forth and became email friends. I'm a computer illiterate. I haven't got a clue of that world. Not me. And so after a while, to make a long story short there, they got emailing back and forth about her not having any camp openings that summer. They were all full. And Dorcas says, what? At our camp, Agape Valley Bible Camp, they're looking for workers. I'm sure they could use you. And so she applies and is accepted. And she said, oh, I'll come for the whole summer, for the whole 8 weeks. And the Lord was working on my wife's life. And she said to Julie, oh, she says, if you come for the whole summer, that's like 125, 150 miles from her territory. She's raised on a pig farm in northern Ontario. Dorcas says, oh, you can stay at our place all summer, and you can have my car all summer. So the Lord took that verse in Hebrews, love people fervently, and grafted that verse into my wife's life, and she just gave up her car for the whole summer. And that summer, 37 kids got saved at our camp. Well, being there for the whole summer, at the end of the summer, we kind of became her second set of parents emotionally. And so from there, we got a little more attached to her, even though she really loves her own parents and their great parents. 9 months go by, and her brother and his wife, they had one of their kids that died in a crib death. Now, I'm not saying I'm the typical man, but I'm a little more of a one-track-minded, focused, do-list, get up and go, get moving. And when I heard this, I mean, I felt bad. I'd met him maybe twice at his parents' home once, and I think once at the chapel they attend, but didn't know him and his wife that well, personally. So, and I thought, wow, I wouldn't want my kids to go through a crib death. That'd be really sad to go through. So I did feel bad, but I had no inkling of taking a whole day off out of my life and driving 3 hours up north, and then spending 3 hours to go to a funeral and a funeral reception of people I didn't hardly even know, and a three-hour drive back. And so I wasn't planning on going. And Dorcas says, Arthur, Julie needs a hug. That's her brother. And she would have babysit that child. And I thought, oh, yeah, right. I hadn't thought about that. And so I just canceled my life that one day, and up we go. And I give Julie a 30-second hug. And Doris gives her a 2-minute hug, and then she sits down in the front row with her family, and that was it. So I'm sitting in the back row thinking, wow, boy, there's about 400 people here, and I don't know many people here. And wow, the man up front's doing a great job conducting this funeral. I wouldn't want to have to do that. That'd be a tough one to do. So I thought, well, nothing else to do here, so after it's over, I'm going to give this guy some praise at the reception. So I did. And I said, well, who are you? I'm Neil Serling. Well, what do you do? Oh, he says, I teach at New Tribes Mission in Durham, training missionaries for New Guinea and wherever for 6 months. And then the other 6 months, I do a missionary stint in Canada, somewhere for the Lord. Oh, I said, what's your plans? Oh, he said, I'm going to go to the Maritimes. Oh, that's where I'm from. Yeah, I'm going to go to Grand Manan Island, Whitehead Island, Deer Island, see Pugwash, Tatamagosh, and so on. Oh, I said, I know where all those places are. What's going to be your approach? He said, I hear those maritime lobster fishermen are crazy down there. He says, the first day of the season, they overload their boats like traps 20 stories high, you know, 20 on top of each other. And these boats are only like 35, 40 feet long. They're top heavy. They go in the wintertime. There's high waves and they roll them over and some guys get drowned or almost drowned and almost freeze to death. And he said, I'm thinking about going down to these wharfs. And I noticed down there that the lobster season moves every month. It's in this port for 1 month in this port. And they only catch so many lobsters and so much time to keep the price up. That's how they do it. And he said, I'm going to go around all these ports and preach the gospel on these piers a week before lobster season. And I thought, Neil, good idea. You're thinking how the culture is down there. Then he said, I've been praying about a gospel tool, and what am I going to hand out? And I says, Neil, I got just a tool for you. I said, I got this book written by Bob Kretney. I said, it's about lobster fishermen in the Maritimes, how good come out of bad, or came out of bad. And you read the book in less than 3 hours. So I said, you could say to these guys, you know, it's a book about Maritimers. Again, how good came out of bad, you can read the book in less than 3 hours. And give them a copy. And later on, come back and say, what'd you think of chapter 16, which is the gospel chapter? Oh, great. So it was 25 books and 50, 100 and so on down there. Well, a few months go by. And this guy, Bill, Brian's brother, Brian in Grand Manan Island, which that's an island off New Brunswick in Massachusetts somewhere. It's on a, kind of on the border there, America and Canada, a fishing village. Bill is Brian's brother, and Bill lives in Niagara Falls. He's planning a vacation with his wife to go down south, and got thinking, you know, my brother's lost, and he's going back out fishing December the 1st. He could get drowned this year. And, honey, we should kind of postpone our vacation or cancel it and go down and see him and somehow try to love him. You know how it is with your family. They don't want to hear the gospel because you're just a family, your brother, what do you know? And he knows all your sins from the past. But let's go down and love the guy anyway, somehow. So down they go, gave up their vacation, get down there. And when they get there, Brian says, Bill, this guy came around a while ago, preaching and handing out books, and gave me this book. I noticed inside there's a picture here of the Welland Canal. You know, where you come from, you should read this book. So the lost guy told the Christian to read the book. Well, it says in Corinthians, be all things to all people, you might win some. So Bill's on vacation, so Bill read the book. And he thought, I know this guy Arthur from Niagara, from St. Catharines. He only lives 5 miles from my house. But never heard about the book before. Read the book and says, Brian, you need to read your own book before you go fishing in that next week. You could get drowned. So then Brian reads the book. And then Bill says, Brian, have you ever did what it says in chapter 16? Put your name in John 3:16. For God so loved Brian that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. If Brian would believe in him, Brian would not perish, but Brian would have everlasting life. No, never done that. A few more comments, and right there, Brian prayed and put his faith in Christ. Now, what did God do there? He used an elder to pick a date. Used my wife to open up her house and give away her car for the summer. God used a crib death to get my wife to say to me, Arthur, Julie needs a hug, to get me out of my life and get me up to this funeral, to tell Neil I could be an answer to his prayer. He's praying for a gospel tool. And then for Bill to give up his vacation going to Florida and to go down there and challenge his brother to read this book and Brian gets saved. That's how God is seeking and using different people in different ways in a period of 18 months with a few more details to get people to hear the gospel And God takes over and convicts and draws and saves people who respond to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in Acts 10:38, talking about the Lord, he went about doing good. You know, in gospel preaching, we preach from Ephesians 2:8-9. Good gospel verse that you're not saved by works. You're saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone, only. But what we forget about sometimes, guess what the next verse says once you're saved in verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we, that's believers, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, or unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're saved, and he's going to keep working on you for good works. And he says, keep doing it. Then it says in Titus 2:13-14, our Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, that's a special people, zealous of good works. William MacDonald describes that word zealous means, you know, enthusiastic about doing good works. It says, in the process of sanctifying you, making you more like Christ, who went around doing good works, he wants to, purify you and make you such a special people, zealous of good works. Ever thought about that before? When I got saved in 1966, that was not emphasized hardly at all. And that's no exaggeration. Where I would say that in very conservative area. And where the preachers all came out of Bob Jones University from America. They know that's our mission field. And this was not emphasized hardly at all. And it showed, you know, how it's wrong and yet how God uses it. The ship leaves Asia. Have a lot of trouble. I think somebody got fired, some guy died, some guy was injured, some guy quit, some guy had family problems. The time they got the Philippines, they had a lot of people drop out, so they picked up 12 Filipinos. The ship came into Panama Canal, and a gospel hauler got aboard, was faithful, handing out gospel tools to these sailors. Zero response. The ship came in the Welland Canal. I tried to do the same thing, hand out gospel tools when they're on the ship. Zero response. The ship runs into a hurricane, leaving Canada, America, where I think went out of New York first, then across the Atlantic Ocean. Got over to Liverpool, England. This gospel preacher, chaplain, gets aboard the ship, presents the gospel. Zero response. Even invited the sailors to one of their weekly gospel hall meetings where they preach the gospel every night for week in and week out. Zero response. And the missionary was kind of discouraged. He calls up his wife. Guess what she said? Honey, bring him home. The guy had an extended van full. These 12 Filipinos who came to the meeting, and she brought them all home. And here's what some of the comments before and during the meal after the meal. They said, oh, it's so nice here in your home. You got the woman's touch here. They use it on a ship. It's rusty, dirty, smelly, old steel walls. And when they call you for a meal, they ring the bell. The guys in the engine room come up through the door, open the door, and diesel fumes come up through the door and into the galleyway. It's like having your kitchen over a pig barn. The fumes coming up. It's hard to enjoy your meal. That's what it's like. And the food's not that great. And your food here, it's got the woman's touch like Bethel. You know, all these extra things that make the thing special. And it's just so nice, you know, to come and eat here. And then the one of them said, and you took all of us on so short notice, 12 of us. And she was given the hospitality. Now, folks, you know Scripture well enough if you read Scripture. It says there, to be a spiritual leader, husband of one wife, so it's talking about a man, And one of his qualifications are given to hospitality. It's not no other wife, it's the man. So at least, men, help your wife out in doing some of this. And I'm sure more would go on if you do this and invite the Christians over and their lost friends and love them and maybe use it to spread the gospel, because you've heard this said before, I'm sure. Music can divide saints, but food we all have in common. It'll bring people in. Most people don't complain about, if you have a variety of food, now there may be one thing they don't like. Like tonight we had chestnuts. And maybe I like those. Maybe you don't like chestnuts, but you don't eat them. I like them, so I never had them before. They're good. And so if you have a variety of food, someone's going to like something, and it's free, and so you're laughing and talking and so on. So it's a good way to love people and get to know people. And reach out with the gospel. And so this is going on, and one sailor said to the wife, he's, why would you do this? You know what she said? She started giving her testimony. And in her testimony, here's the verse she quotes. This is of God. Now they had just gone through a hurricane, they're fearing death, and she quotes this verse in her testimony, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that made, that shook him up, boy. The wrath of God abides on him. And she gave her testimony, how she got saved, and how God began working on her to love the unlovable and forgive the unforgivable and just be full of good works and just love people in her home and other places. And guess what? 7 out of 12 Filipinos got saved. More than 50%. Now, the scripture says, the way is narrow and very few find the way. That's the big picture around the world. But in little pockets, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and the fruits are flowing through you, God can do amazing things through His Word and save people. And getting more than 50%, you know, ratio of people being saved. You've heard about the, I'm sure, Good News on the Move teams going across America doing chapel planting. And helping out struggling assemblies. Been going on for about 3 years now with J.B. Nicholson and other people from America here and a few Canadians. And there are little reports that come out on the emails from Good News on the Move teams. This one worker, most of them are guys that are in their 20s helping out here that aren't married. Like the Apostle Paul, a little more freedom. It's cheaper that way. No wife, no kids. You can just float around, go across America. This one guy, James something, I can't pronounce his last name, I'm not good in English language. Anyway, from Grand Rapids, Michigan. He writes, or someone writes about him, I am seeking to be useful for God as a clean vessel, fit for the Master's use. I want to yield myself to His will. I pray that I will decrease, that He may increase. Talking about the Lord in his life. He appreciates the prayers of the saints and is trusting that the other young men on the team will provoke him to love and good works. If that had been written when I got saved in this very conservative setting in Lockport, Nova Scotia, 1966, you know what they would have said? What? What a bunch of, you know, I don't know what they would have said. Something negative about this guy. Good works, you know. We're supposed to read the gospel, memorize the gospel, and have the gospel kind of engrafted into our lives, and preach the gospel, and stand up for the gospel, and preserve the gospel, and believe it, and fight for it, and so on, which is all great. I agree 100%. Then, period. That's what they would have said in those days. And what does the scripture say in John 13:35? By this shall all men, that's believers, non-believers, know that you're his disciple, the way you have love one for another. That word in Greek means love is unconditional, sacrificial, and unselfish love one for another. And it says that people around you should know you represent Christ, you're so full of Christ-like love. And when I got saved, you know what surprised me? The Christians, there's only a small group. My town had maybe 1,200 people in my town where I went to high school. And there's a handful of believers. And they were so extreme on that verse, come out from among you and be separate, that when you got saved, you were told, I was 19 years old, you can't go into the fish plants and sit and where they eat their lunch because they're smoking and drinking and swearing and the odd semi-nude picture up on the wall. And you can't even hitchhike in a car because the owner will control the radio and you might hear some rock and roll songs. You should only hear Christian songs. So you can't go in anyone else's car anymore. There was, oh, you wouldn't believe the rules. And to separate you from sin and the sinners. And so, like, they just tried to pray him into the meetings and invite him in through brochures or advertise the newspaper. Period. That's all went on. And in the fish plants, the believers all sat in one corner by themselves so they'd be away from the sinners, and all the sinning went on. And that shocked me as a 19-year-old. You know why? Because I was a country boy raised out in the country. I wasn't in the town. I was like, you know, 10 miles away. And here is my culture as a poor country boy. 12 years old, where I'm fishing with my father, and we are, oh, I don't know, 100 miles at sea. We're there for 2 weeks, and we're sword fishing, harpooning swordfish. We are up to about, I think it's 117 fish, and these fish are up to like 300 and 400 and 500 pounds, and we're loading them. The boat is maybe 55 feet long. The men are getting greedy, and 12 days, 117 fish, and this last day we're doing quite well. It's a hurricane coming off, by now it's about off Cape Hatteras, which is what, off Boston somewhere? Weather reports. And so the guys know we're off Sable Island, off Nova Scotia. We got 2 days to get in. But the fishing is good. The sun's shining. The swordfish are up on top of the water. The fins are showing. And we're harpooning the swordfish and doing great. And the boat was so loaded. We had a lot of, we were icing them off, that the stern was awash, which means the water's coming over the stern. Now, the hatch covered, of course, they had a deck on the stern, on the boat, and the hatch covers were, the sides were maybe about this high, where you put the fish hole, I should say, the sides were this high, and the hatch covers on top. So you had maybe about a foot and a half clearance. Now, it's summertime. But still, the stern, there's water coming over the stern, just on the stern deck. And they're getting nervous, the wheelsman is, because the hurricane's coming. You know, off Boston, coming towards Nova Scotia in the summertime. So he pulls up to a dory, that's a 15-foot rowboat, where they picked up batting some swordfish, and shoves the boat into reverse really quickly to pick up this dory fast with a fish in it, and twists off a shaft about this big around. No shaft, no propeller, no power. Did my dad call the Canadian Navy or the Coast Guard or the rescue team? No. They're 100 miles away, and they'd be a long time getting to us. The hurricane's coming. My dad gets on the ship-to-shore radio and just announces that we twisted off the shaft. It wasn't 30 seconds. Another fisherman calls back and says, I'll tell you in, which would mean double the diesel fuel and double the time. There's a hurricane coming, and he knows we'll just make it to beat the hurricane by towing someone in. And the guy towed us in. Remember my father saying, now, we won't offer the guy money because maritime culture says when you offer a kindness, to offer money for it's an insult. And now he says, I'll give the guy a piece of moose meat at Christmas time. But you don't offer money when someone offers to help you out. That's just the way, that's maritime culture. Now, what was their thinking? In these little villages of 50 people, 100 people, they weren't interested in money, in pension plans, in vacations, in things. People were the most important thing in their life. Socializing, loving people. That was my culture. And when I got saved, I could not believe how the town folk treated, you know, the average Joe. They were, you know, just a closed group. And it was a shock to me how this was going on. So I, when I went to Moody in Chicago, I soon found out, you know, that wasn't biblical at all. And so winding this sermon up here, again, John 13:35. By this shall all people know you're my disciple, the way you have love one for another. Jerry Proctor from our chapel is with this, this last year was with this Good News on the Move team in America somewhere. Huntington, or I don't know, someplace down in Birmingham or Georgia, someplace down there. They were working with a real small chapel, and they're praying for how to love people. You know what they discovered in America, in Canada too? You go into a city or a town, and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a command. You're not letting God flow His fruit through you to the lost. You get almost zero response. That's what they've discovered. Well, Scripture, lends that teaching, and it tells you Christ went around doing good. So you got to follow His example. So they're praying to God. James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, ask God for help. If you're having trouble, how to obey John 13:35. And so Jerry says he prayed and he got this bit of wisdom. And here's what he thought. You know, in Canada, we have all these car washes we always charge. He says, how about having a free car wash, he thought. And so they said, oh, never thought about that before. So they have this free car wash, and this car pulls up. Yeah, the car wash is free. They couldn't believe it. And old Jerry says, too, and we give you free water and free pop at this car wash, and our free hot dogs. And by the way, the city town said we can have their old courthouse, and we're going to have some special event going on there. It's Christianity on Trial. And so we're giving them free tickets to this thing to come and hear what's going on. And when you're there, we hand out free literature. And also, if you need any kind of help, we give you free spiritual counseling. And oh, by the way, salvation's free also. Everything is just free. Well, people got saved and people got these ideas. Well, let's try this another place in America. And they've been doing it, and a lot of people are being saved because American believers are starting to do things for free, loving people. Last verse, not close. 2 Corinthians 2:14-15. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Let me repeat. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank Thee once again that it's Your work, it's Your word. You're loving, You're patient, You're long-suffering, You're not willing, You're seeking, and You're saving through the power of Your word. But Father, we see in Scripture that, these days, that You love to use Your saints in little tiny ways, here and there and everywhere, and based on who they are and their personalities and contacts and what's going on in their life and their spiritual gifts and natural gifts and where they live and all these little different areas, You love to work through Your saints. In the process of using them to spread the gospel, you're helping them to grow spiritually and to sanctifying them and helping them to become a better worshiper. And they in turn disciple new believers and they become worshipers. And we know, Lord, You are pleased with people who are becoming more like You and becoming more and more of a worshiper. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.